Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is our text for this morning's message. We finally made it to a new year, and like most people, I love the excitement that a new year brings. In my mind, I know there really isn't that much of a difference between 11:59 p.m. on December 31st and 12:01 a.m. on January 1st, but for me, it feels monumental, like a reset. And perhaps you feel that more this year than you ever have. There were many surprises and challenges over these past 12 months. And don't worry, I'm not going to rehearse those for you now. But I think we can all agree that we are eager to leave 2020 behind. But what about this year? The turn of a calendar year is one of those rare moments when we are prompted to consider the passing of time. We look back on these 12 months. We can think back to joys and sorrows. We can think back to times of great pleasure and seasons of bitter affliction. But for all of us, it is behind us. The time has passed. It's amazing to think that in the midst of a very difficult situation, all we can think about is, why is this happening to me? Will this ever end? But then when it's passed, we think, wow, that went fast. That year flew by. In the moment, time moves slowly, but in hindsight, time flies. Time tricks us like this. And more often than not, we feel it slipping faster than we'd want through our fingers. So how should we think about time? Our world tends to have a fragmented view of time. Death is distant and, if possible, completely ignored. Instead, we are taught to seize the day, carpe diem, live life to the fullest, eat, drink, and be merry. For a secular world, the best anyone can do is live life in the moment, because that's all they have. Moments. Fleeting moments, full of pain and sometimes pleasure, but all of it is temporary and all of it is passing away. Now, is this a helpful way for us to think about life? Surely Christians ought to live life in the moment, and we do not want to waste any of our time on earth, but we do so from a very different perspective. Instead, Scripture trains us to stare the reality of death in its face. It is the fact that life is so temporary that provides such deep meaning for every moment. We know we only have a few short years on this earth, and that fact drives us to live every single day to the fullest. So as we turn a new calendar year, let's begin by considering how Scripture speaks about time, and let that shape our thoughts heading into 2021. We're going to do this by studying Psalm 90, and here we will see we learn wisdom by considering who God is, confessing your sin, and completely depending on Him. Learn wisdom by considering who God is, confessing your sin, and completely depending on Him. We're going to consider this text in three sections. First, there's the opening address in verses 1 through 2 where Moses reminds us of God's everlasting faithfulness to his people. And then in verses 3 through 12, we will see Moses compare the brevity of our lives with the transcendent Almighty God. Finally, in the last section, verses 13 through 17, we'll see Moses lay out several requests for God's people. And this section in particular will help us as we move into a new year. So let's go ahead and read this text together, beginning in Psalm 90, verse 1. It says this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In verses 1 and 2, we see we are to learn wisdom by taking time to pause and reflect on how God has shown his never-ending faithfulness toward his people. Pause and reflect on how God has shown his never-ending faithfulness toward his people. Now, this psalm, Psalm 90, opens book 4 of the book of Psalms. And if you read through the book of Psalms, you'll notice that book 3 ends with a desperate cry to the Lord. Look up with me at Psalm 89, verse 46. Ethan writes, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." In this passage, Psalm 89, we see the faithfulness of God brought into question, particularly in response to God's promises to David. The people of God are in distress, facing exile, and they don't know if they can depend on God to keep his word. And then you turn the page to Psalm 90. Book 4 opens with a prayer of Moses. This is the only psalm ascribed to Moses, the author of the first 5 books of Scripture. And he's described here as the man of God, a title commonly given to Old Testament prophets. And it's this voice from the past that brings age-old stability in the midst of present instability. He brings ancient clarity in the midst of modern confusion. Moses brings tried and true peace in the midst of today's storm. Are you entering a new year hurting and wondering what may come next? Consider the one who's speaking here. It's difficult to nail down exactly when Moses may have wrote this psalm, but it's safe to assume he did it toward the end of his life in the midst of the wilderness. Think about this. Moses, the man of God, the one who God used to lead his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, only to end up dying in the wilderness. He's the one who's speaking. The struggles that Moses walked through would make 2020 seem light to most of us. But yeah, how does Moses begin his prayer? He begins by addressing the Lord as our dwelling place. Now, if you were to take time later and read through the book of Deuteronomy, you would see a lot of concepts and themes from Deuteronomy appear here in this psalm, and dwelling place is one of those. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Moses writes, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." This also reminds us of the beginning of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 2, it ends with, "Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." The idea of God as our refuge, our fortress, our dwelling place is found throughout all of Scripture. And it's this foundation that Moses begins his prayer. And not only that, but Moses has been, Moses says the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. God is not faithful with one generation and fickle toward the next. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In fact, Moses doubles down on this. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. I don't know if you've ever seen a mountain before, but if you have, you know it's difficult to imagine something older than that. And Moses says, before you brought forth the mountains, before you created the world, you were God. And in case there was any doubt left, look at what he says next. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity future, you reign. Now, do you feel the stabilizing force that these two verses bring in the midst of complete chaos? In the heat of the moment, when life is dealing you more than you can handle and you are tempted to lose heart, remember that your God reigns forever. This is the foundational truth we ought to pause and reflect on. When I was in high school, I was involved with musical theater and played a role in a number of different shows. And if you've ever been in a production or if you've ever seen one, you know that one common technique that writers will use is something called an aside. And that's what when a character steps aside from the plot and everything tends to freeze on stage, and a certain character gives a monologue to the audience, often revealing something, maybe how they're feeling or some other fact about the show that the rest of the characters are unaware of. And then the character steps back into the scene and the scene resumes. Well, I'd like to suggest that in a similar way, we should let these first two verses of Psalm 90 serve as an aside for us. We come to a time in the year where it's normal to reflect on the past 12 months. And as time seems to pause, we hear Moses speaking this rock-solid truth in our lives, that God has been and will always be faithful to his people. Let me encourage you, at some point this week, maybe even this afternoon over lunch, reflect on God's faithfulness toward you. Let me give you three questions to consider. First, in what specific ways have you seen God faithfully provide for you over this past year? In what specific ways have you seen God faithfully provide for you over this past year? And I think we'll have these on the screen for you here in a second. For many of us, this would include a slower schedule and more rest than we typically would have. Families, you've probably enjoyed more time together than you thought you would have, or maybe you haven't enjoyed all of it, but some of it. Maybe you've celebrated the birth of a child or a grandchild. All of us can at least be grateful for the breath in our lungs and the ability to gather here today. These are things that we ought to reflect on and thank God for from these past 12 months. Second, in what specific ways have you seen God grow you through the trials over this past year? What have been the difficulties? Though it can be painful, it's good to reflect on these things. As I think back on 2020, I see God pruning me. I see God pruning us as a church. And God prunes us so that we would bear more fruit. Do you see that fruit? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Either way, spend some time reflecting on the hardships and rejoicing in the ways that God has used them for your good. Finally, a third question. In what specific ways have you seen God be faithful to his people throughout Scripture? Psalm 90 bears witness to this. We're being reminded of what God did for Israel, bringing them through the Exodus. This question here is perhaps most foundational for us. Perhaps you're looking back at 2020 and thinking to yourself, that was terrible. There was nothing good that happened. Where was God in all of that? He was not faithful. Yes, he was. He was. Look again at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, including for this body in the year 2020. I don't think I'm overstating this when I say that the entire Bible, the whole storyline of redemption, bears witness to the truth of this verse. Page after page, you will see a God who desires to dwell with his people. In fact, the story of Scripture culminates in the person and work of Christ, who was slain on our behalf so that he could reconcile a people to himself. And consider how the story ends. In Revelation 21, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Do you believe this? Have you seen this for yourself? This is why the Bible is more precious than fine gold. Because as we come to the pages of Scripture, we see a God who is faithful to his people forever. And we need this truth. We need it to sink into our souls. We must see this firsthand every single day of our lives. So as we enter into this new year, do you have a plan to see God's faithfulness every day? Do you have a strategy to study Scripture? Parents, do you know how you're going to teach your children these truths this year? Pick a plan to read through the Bible. Start in Genesis and start making your way through Scripture. If you don't understand what you're reading or don't know how to study it, ask for help. Reach out to an elder. Reach out to an ABF leader or a small group leader. Reach out and ask, because we need this. We need to see this every single day of our lives, that God is faithful. Now, having looked at the opening address, let's move into verses 3 through 12. Here we see we learn wisdom by taking time to consider the chasm between your fragility and God's transcendence. Consider the chasm between your fragility and God's transcendence. The remainder of this psalm is broken up into two sections, at least, perhaps more. But you can see this marked by the repetition of the word return in verse 3 and in verse 13. Look with me at verse 3. It says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" That's the Lord speaking. In verse 13, we speak. It says, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants." So you see this broken up into two sections. The first section we're going to look at here, and then the second section is filled with requests in response to this. But first, verse 3. Here we begin to see a stark contrast between God and man. In verse 2, the infiniteness of God is highlighted. In verse 2, it is the exact opposite, our finiteness that is displayed. Look again at the text. It says, here, this is Moses, "You can't help but think back to the Garden of Eden, that first message we heard in the Advent series. Because in Genesis chapter 3, after man's rebellion, the Lord says to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" So the Lord returns us to dust because of our sin. Death is a consequence of the fall. The curse is a result of our rebellion. And this becomes even more clear in the verses that follow. Look at verse 7. He writes, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The wrath of God is provoked by sin, and there is no sin hidden from God's sight. And for those who are outside of Christ, all they have to expect from God is eternal wrath for their sin." But before we keep moving, we can't miss the contrast Moses continues to make between us and God in verses 4 through 6. We return to dust. We die after a few decades. Our lives are like a blip on the radar of eternity. But what about God? For God, 1,000 years feel like yesterday. Actually, even shorter than that, Moses says, like a watch in the night. There were several watches in the night. In other words, for God, 1,000 years feels less than your sleep last night. I mean, that is staggering to consider. Do you see how small we are before God? He is transcendent, and we are as nothing before Him. Moses continues by comparing our lives to two different things. First, he says, we are swept away as with a flood. Think about what this picture communicates. Floods are fast and uncontrollable. They do not pick and choose what they destroy. It sweeps away everything in its path. In fact, if you read Genesis, you read Genesis 6 and the flood narrative there, you will read that the wrath of God swept away everything in its path. And so it is with us as we face death. We are swept away from this life like a flood. In fact, it happens so quickly and so effortlessly that we are like a dream, quickly forgotten. Moses also compares us to grass. One generation is renewed in the morning, but withers in the evening, only to be replaced by another generation of people. In other words, these images illustrate that time keeps passing. Death relentlessly claims more and more people, and we are all bound to return to dust. Now, this may sound pretty disheartening, and you might be thinking, why did I come to church today? Well, it gets worse. Read verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Or as the NIV translates this, we finish our years with a moan. Now, this isn't difficult for us to imagine Moses saying. Remember, he's the one who died in the wilderness outside that land of promise. Can you imagine for a second just being part of that generation? One by one, seeing a whole age group of people perishing in the wilderness outside the promised land. That would be so disheartening. And why weren't they able to enter? Well, Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. They did not trust God. They failed to keep His word. They failed to hold fast to their confession. And in Grace Family, this is still a threat for us today. This is still a threat for us this year. We must be faithful in praying for ourselves and praying for one another to continue to believe God's promises. This is why it is so important for us to continue gathering as a church, to remind one another of the promises we believe and to protect each other from an evil, unbelieving heart. Apart from this, all we have to expect are 70, 80 years of toil and trouble. Or as Moses says in verse 10, they are soon gone and we fly away. Life is fleeting, death is coming, and the only antidote to this seemingly meaningless existence is to believe God's promises and hold fast to Him. We must live in light of who God is and who we are, knowing we have just a few short years on earth. And this is what moves Moses to pray in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is the center of the psalm, probably the verse you were most familiar with coming into today. How does Moses respond to the reality of death and the impending wrath facing those who rebel against God? Notice he does not ask to escape from these things. He does not pretend to ignore them either. Rather, Moses asks the Lord to teach us to number our days so that we would learn wisdom. In other words, if we properly understand the first 11 verses of this psalm, we will recognize that every single day of our lives are gifts of mercy. They are mercy from the Lord. We do not deserve them. All we deserve is wrath for our sin. And yet we have received life eternal. So it would be foolish to waste our days, which is why we desperately need wisdom from the Lord. But if we're honest, that's not something we tend to desire or seek after. Why would I ask for a heart of wisdom? I'd rather ask for no more affliction. I would rather ask for a comfortable life. I am going to ask for all these hard things to go away so I could just go back to life as I love it. Who cares about wisdom? This is why if you just jump over to the book of Proverbs, you'll see the author's continually calling us to seek wisdom because we do not do that naturally. And so what is wisdom? Well, Trent Rogers, one of our elders and a member on the preaching team, has found a way to state it simply in the form of two questions. I found this to be really helpful. The first question is, what does it mean for God to be wise? And the answer is, he plans what is best. The second question is, what is godly wisdom? Godly wisdom is choosing what is best. What does it mean for God to be wise? He plans what is best. What is godly wisdom? Godly wisdom is choosing what is best. And this provides clarity for us. As we learn to count each day as precious and we see the fleeting time we have on this earth, we will begin to choose what is best according to God's ways. And so we pray, as Moses did, teach us. Oh God, help us learn how to see our lives rightly so that we don't waste them. Or, as we say here at Grace, we desire to learn God's word so that we would live God's way and light God's world. Sadly, plenty of people who claim to follow Christ are utterly swept away by what the world offers. For many of us, especially those who are young, death feels distant, and we are far more interested in what the world offers than leveraging our time for the sake of Christ. We're more interested in our schooling, our hobbies, our televisions, our vacations, our jobs, our retirement. And yet, death remains here in this psalm the stark reminder of what actually matters. This is illustrated really well in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've ever read the book. It's a pretty interesting book. It's basically a fictional book written from the perspective of an older demon training a younger demon how to tempt Christians. And one of the things that this older demon writes about is how frustrated he is with wartime. And the reason he hates wartime is because in wartime, you can't forget about death. Listen to what he writes. "And how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons, contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he's going to live forever." This is what we must wage war against, contented worldliness. Consider what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the world, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." That's what we desire, to abide forever. And so how can we do this? Especially as we enter a new year, how can we do this? I would offer two things. First, pray. Pray. That's what Moses does. Pray, teach us to number our days. We need a teacher. And we don't need a math teacher to solve some equation. What we need is a teacher that will transform our hearts so that we will see each day as precious. We'll live in light of eternity. So pray and ask God to do this. And second, plan. Plan. Actually, take some time this afternoon and plan. Ask yourself, what do I want to accomplish in 2021? Sit down with your spouse, sit down with your family, sit down with your friends and ask, how do I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord this year? Make a plan. We already talked about Bible reading earlier, but what about other means of grace? Perhaps you've wanted to grow in prayer and fasting. Set up a time to talk with someone a little older than you who can help you do that better. Perhaps you aren't really using your gifts right now for the sake of this body, Grace Baptist Church. Send an email to an elder or a staff member. Find out how you can get involved this year. Perhaps you find yourself more isolated than ever this year, and you know you need other Christians to help you follow Jesus. If that's you, if possible, make plans to join us again in person. Adults, sign up for a small group or an ABF. Students, come to Ablaze and Radiate. We need these things. They are means by which the Lord sustains our faith. These are all ways we can build regular rhythms in our lives this year. Now, before moving to the last section, I want to pause and address something you may be feeling right now. If you're anything like me, you can deeply feel the weight of this point. Maybe you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, I completely wasted 2020. I know I had more time, and I wasted it. In fact, I'm looking back on years and years and years and thinking, what do I have to show for it? Perhaps you're struggling just to keep your head above water. You don't feel yourself getting your job done or paying the bills. You're struggling to care for the kids. And if you're honest, time really is slipping faster than you would like. And if that's you today, don't leave behind the first two verses. You serve a God who is faithful and who is with you. Even if you're ending 2020 with a sigh, God is able to put a stride in your step this year. Because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's press into these things together, Grace. Now, as we move to the final section, we see here that we are to learn wisdom by depending on God alone to sustain you each and every day. Depend on God alone to sustain you each and every day. The final section, these last couple verses, are filled with petitions, prayer requests made on behalf of God's people. It begins in verse 13 with, "Return, O Lord." Now remember, in verse 3, we saw that the Lord tells humanity to return to the dust. And now in verse 13, we cry to the Lord, "Return." Now, this is a cry not for the Lord to return in the way we would think of the second coming of Christ, but rather, this is a cry for the Lord to return or relent from his wrath and come back to his people. Remember the context of this psalm, that we're talking about the wrath of God over those who rebel against him. And now we turn with godly grief, bearing the fruit of repentance, asking the God to return to us, to have compassion, to have pity on his servants. Then Moses prays, "Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Just as God provided manna for his people in the wilderness day in and day out, Moses asks for the Lord to satisfy his people with steadfast love. And how does he do this? Well, he appeals to the covenant God has made with his people, the promises that God has made to us. And why would he do this? Well, because verse 14 says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Do you see the contrast here from the first half of the psalm to the second half of the psalm? Let's read again verse 9. Moses says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." But now, just a few verses later, Moses prays that we would rejoice, that we would be glad all of our days. How can that happen? We must receive and enjoy the love of the Lord. And that love is the one controlling factor in all circumstances for our joy. As you enter a new year, be resolved to see this steadfast covenantal love that God has for you every single day. verse 15 continues with another request. Make us glad. For as many days as you afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil, here there's hope of present sorrows being swallowed up by future joy. This, of course, for us is our hope of eternal life, that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. Or, as Psalm 30 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is great hope for us, Grace family. We have certainly made it through a very hard year together, and we are not sure what this next year will bring. But lift up your eyes beyond this year and the next. See the everlasting joy that lies just beyond the horizon. We have hope of eternal life. Rejoice knowing that whatever comes next, nothing will take that away from us. And then he continues in verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Moses prays that we would see the work of the Lord, just as he prays in Exodus 33 on the top of Sinai. He prays to the Lord, please show me your glory. Here Moses prays that again. And yet he adds something, that your glorious power may be seen by the children. There's this expectation and desire for this to extend to the next generation. See, we long for this to continue, generation after generation. So parents, are you being faithful in teaching your children about the glorious God we serve? Resolve to make that one of your highest priorities of 2021. And if you need help, consider reading Don Whitney's short little book titled Family Worship. It's filled with practical guidance to get you started. And then verse 17 finishes the prayer. Let's read this one more time. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses asks for the favor of the Lord and for him to establish our work. We know that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. John 15. And we know that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Psalm 127. And so Moses closes by asking, Lord, establish our work. Now consider what happens to the work that the Lord establishes. Even as we pass through this life, as a blade of grass sprouts and then quickly withers away, may the labor of our lives endure beyond, because it's done for the Lord. This reminds me of a trip I made to Starbucks a few months ago. I love coffee as much as the next guy, and I love the dark roast from Starbucks in particular. And when I visited the store, I saw a sign that said, be a part of something bigger. It was an ad. They were looking to hire some new baristas. And now, I love Starbucks coffee as much as the next guy, but I couldn't help but chuckle at this ad. Be a part of something bigger? What kind of significance can a coffee shop offer potential part-time employees? And yet, here, in Psalm 90, for those of us who are in Christ, we have the invitation to be a part of something bigger in the fullest meaning of that. We are living transient lives. We are like grass that withers away. We are from dust, and after 70 or 80 years, we return to dust. Yet in the midst of this brief life, we have an opportunity to be a part of something bigger. We can serve our Creator. We can labor for the God who reigns from everlasting to everlasting, and the work we do for Him will last far beyond our years. So as we enter into this year, resolve to be a part of something bigger. Take this psalm, especially the last few verses, copy it down, place it somewhere you'll see it every day, and pray these requests back to God. Ask for the Lord to establish the work of your hands, and look around and see who is laboring well for the Lord right now. How can I join them in that effort? And as you do these things and you meditate on the truths found in God's word, you will learn wisdom by considering who God is, confessing your sin, and completely depending on him. I'd like to close, and as I do, I want to invite the worship team to come on up. They're going to lead us in one more song here. But as they come, I want to close by telling you the story of a man I would assume none of you know. His name is Jack Balsa, and he passed away this past week from COVID-19. Jack was a member and an elder at the church my dad is a pastor. He has been a friend of our family my entire life. From the world's perspective, there was nothing special about Jack. He lived an ordinary life in Cleveland, Ohio. He was a chef by trade, so everyone who knew him referred to him as Chef Jack. In fact, that's how his number saved in my phone, as Chef Jack. He was, like any good Clevelander, a huge Browns fan and always ready to talk about Cleveland sports. He was never married and never had children, but that did not stop him from impacting his kids in the faith. He was faithful. Week in and week out, you could count on Chef Jack. He stuck with our church and with our family through the good times and the bad. He didn't do anything that would make history or preserve his name in Christian circles. He was my Sunday school teacher in middle school. I don't remember anything he taught me, but I remember he taught me. He was not only a chef by trade, but he was the chef of our church, always providing the main dish for our potluck luncheons. He made the best homemade chicken noodle soup. He expressed his love through his food. Chef Jack invested in the lives around him. I'll never forget the time he came to one of my basketball games as a kid and how proud he was of me. Every year, he gave me a card on my birthday, and just a few weeks ago, he texted me out of the blue and said, "I'm praying for you." Jack was always smiling. He was always thankful. He was quick to praise God for how he was working. And this morning, he is praising God face to face. By the world's standards, there is nothing special about Jack Balsa. He lived a handful of decades on this earth, and he is now gone. The world looks at a life like that and says, meaningless. But we know better. Chef Jack was a faithful influence in the lives of a few over a lifetime, and that work is never in vain. I am standing here today in part because of his ministry in my life. Grace family, do not get swept away in the tidal wave of temptation that comes from a world's standard of success that doesn't care at all about eternity. Instead, learn wisdom by taking the long view and resolving to use your few short days for the good of others and the glory of Christ. Let me end by encouraging you with the words of Charles Spurgeon as he reflected on this psalm. He says this, "We come and go, but the Lord's work abides. We are content to die so long as Jesus lives and his kingdom grows. Since the Lord abides forever the same, we trust our work in his hands and feel that since it is far more his work than ours, he will secure it immortality. When we have withered like grass, our holy service, like gold, silver, and precious stones, will survive the fire." Amen. Let's pray together. O God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, we know that before the mountains were brought forth, or you had created the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Father, we know that we are dust, and soon we will return to dust. Lord, we confess our sin to you. We confess our shortcomings from this past year, the ways in which we've fallen short, the ways we've wasted our days. Lord, forgive us for these things and teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would relent, that you would have mercy on us, that you would have compassion and pity for us as we move into a new year. Lord, would you satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love? Make us glad today and for all of our days in 2021 and all of the days we have left on this earth. Lord, help us to see your glorious works and help us to teach them to the next generation. And Father, we pray that your favor would be upon us this year. We pray that you would establish the works of our hands, knowing that when we labor for you, it is never in vain. We pray for us individually, we pray for our families, and we pray for our church. Lord, would you guide us into this new year? Help us to use the time we have been given to make much of you. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.